It's an important song. We embrace surrender, where we surrender completely to God and His leading in our lives. That's what we're about here at Ngawi Baptist. We want to pray that God would help us to do that. Lord God, we thank You that You're a God who speaks. We thank You for Your word that encourages us to live for You and for Your glory. And we pray this morning You would instill in us again a heart after You, a desire to live a life on purpose and with purpose, that Your name would be magnified. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, there was a man who was converted in his old age. I don't know whether it was 70s or 80s or 90s. But the church knew about this man and prayed for him for many decades. He was hard and he was resistant. He fought with them, he argued with them, and wanted nothing to do with God nor his church. One day, an evangelist turned up to church, and this older gentleman decided to turn up. We don't know why, whether someone invited him, but he turned up. At the end of the service, during a hymn, after the preacher has preached, to everyone's amazement, he came and walked down the front and took the preacher's hand. They sat down together in the front pew of the church as other people were dismissed. They talked and they prayed. He opened up his heart to the gospel of Christ. He was saved from his sins and he was given eternal life. That's the hope of the gospel. But having received the forgiveness of God and the new life in Jesus, he just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. With his wrinkled face, with tears running down his face, he said, "I've wasted it. I've wasted it." He realized that he'd lived a whole life and he had wasted it because he had not lived it for the glory of God. And John Piper, who writes this story, because his father was the evangelist, says, "That story that my father told me gripped me more than all the stories of young people who died in car wrecks before they were converted. The story of an old man weeping that he had wasted his life. The thought of coming to my old age and saying through tears, 'I've wasted it. I've wasted it,' was fearful, a fearful and a horrible thought to me." We have one life. Don't waste it. You may be towards the end of your life, you think, "Well, I've lived without God and where's my meaning? Where's my significance? What have I contributed? What is my lasting legacy? What will people remember about me?" Now, these famous words, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And we are a group of men and women who are seeking to serve God and put Him first and live with eternity in view. And we know and we believe, and today we remember, that life is not about you and it's not ultimately about me. It's about God and His glory. And in the words of Rick Warren, who has put together the Transform campaign, when he wrote in The Purpose-Driven Life, he said this: "It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born for His purpose. It's all for Him. The ultimate goal of the universe is to show the glory of God, affection of God." Great win last night, I hear. I didn't watch it. Is that my wife's 50th? It was a great party. I did get my phone out every so often. I knew when it was going to extra time. But there's something more significant than that, isn't there? We are born to showcase the glory of God and how good God is. And one of the joys I had is that the person organising the party, it was a joint party last night, she wanted people to make speeches about the people celebrating the 50th. It was a double 50th. And I got to write a little speech and let them know that when I met my wife at 16, she was not yet a Christian, but over that camp, she gave her life to Jesus in front of all these people, old school friends and work friends, and she had put Jesus first in her life. that she lived with meaning and purpose for Jesus. Even in the party for 50th, you can showcase the glory of God, right? That's why we live. And in a summary, we have a 5-point summary this morning of why we exist, what God wants us to do and to be. And the first word I'm using here is magnification. We often use glorification. We want to glorify God. We're going to use the word magnify this morning. King David writes, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving." So the mark of all true children of God is that they live to magnify, to glorify, to honor, to exalt, to lift up the God of their salvation. They want people to see how glorious he is. You magnify him. "May all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, 'The Lord be exalted.'" See, when you know God, that's what you want people to say. "May God be exalted. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And they did it through song. They did it through lifestyle. And they were saying, our hope, our dream, is our desire is that we would magnify God and just showcase how great he is. That's the Old Testament saints. The New Testament is no different. Paul writes, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whether you celebrate a 50th, or whether you watch a football game, or whether you cook a meal, or whether you go on a long run, whatever it is that you do, whether you build houses, do it to the glory of God, right? Not to showcase how great you are and to build your fame and your reputation, but to showcase how great God is. The Apostle Paul writes near the end of his life while he is in prison, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I shall not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul says, whether I die now in prison, or whether I'm executed soon, or whether I keep living, my hope, my dream is that through how I live, how I speak, how I spend my money, my time, my energy, that people would see how glorious God is, how worthy of worship God is, and they'll come into a relationship with him on their deathbeds. From this congregation, witnessing for Jesus, testifying how good and great God is, even in their final seconds of their life. Just like the Paul, he says, "I want God to be magnified, glorified in him." Jesus' prayer, when he taught his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven," how does he start? "Hallowed be your name." That means honored, glorified, magnified be your name. The first thing we pray in the Lord's Prayer is, God, we want people to see that you're worthy of worship, that you're a great God. The Apostle Peter wrote, "In the use of our spiritual gifts, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised or glorified or magnified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Let me say right at the beginning of the new year ministry, it's not about me. It's not about you. We deflect all glory to the God who made us and the God who has saved us through the cross of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. The one who went to that final breath and died, the Son of the living God. On the third day, God raised him from the dead as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the one who deserves the glory. And I want to live this year for his glory. How about you? Amen? It's about him, right? We start with magnification, glorification. John Piper writes an interesting comment about this whole idea of magnification. And he says, you know, when you talk about magnifying something, it has two distinct meanings. You can magnify like a telescope or like a microscope, right? So you're looking up at the stars with this little microscope. It says, when you magnify like a microscope, you make something tiny look bigger than it is. A dust mite can look like a monster. When you magnify like a telescope, you make something unimaginably great look like what it really is. With a Hubble Space Telescope, pinprick galaxies in the sky that just seem to be nothing out there are revealed for the billion star giants that they are. It says magnifying like that is worship. It's not like we're using a microscope and take a little God and let's try to make God look bigger than he is. right? No, no, it's like a telescope. God is so big, we just want to showcase him so people know how big he is, how loving he is, how merciful he is. It's not like we're playing with God. Oh, we have to convince people to believe in God. Let's make him look bigger than what he is. No, it's not a microscope. It's a telescope. And most people in our society don't realize how good and loving and powerful God is. And we need to showcase that. Secondly, membership. So Jesus lived, Jesus died for our sins, Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus ascended to heaven. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And do you know what he's doing now? He's building his church. He's building his church. He's building his church in Nauru, he's building his church in Lebanon, he's building his church in Zambia, he's building his church in Venezuela, he's building his church right across the globe, he's building his church in China. He's bringing people into the membership of his family. And that's what we are committed to, come into the membership of his family. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached. And then people said, what must we do to be saved now that we've realized that we've killed the Messiah? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. He preaches the gospel. They hear the message. They are convinced and convicted that Jesus is the Messiah, that they are sinners, that they need him to die in their place. And then they receive him, put their faith in him. And the outside evidence of that to show that they've come to faith is water baptism. You know, you see that? It's very clear. They put their faith in Jesus. They're then baptized in water. And we're told that they were added to their number that day. In other words, there's no solitary Christianity. It's not like you become a Christian and just out there. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I just don't need to go to church or meet with other Christians or study the Bible. The Bible has nothing to say about a solitary Christianity. The Bible talks about God bringing his people together in fellowship, in community, as a body. We're a body, right? And you are here because you believe that we are the body of Christ. We all have a part to play. What did they do together? Well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. In other words, the apostles' teaching. They were taught the Old Testament. They were taught the words of Jesus from the apostles. We have it in our Bibles. And that's why we teach from the Bible. That's why in your Bible study groups, you'll learn from the Bible. That's why we ask you to do daily devotionals in the Bible. That's what they did. And to the fellowship, they devoted to this group of people, a local group of people, and to the breaking of bread, which we think is a reference to communion that we will share in a moment, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. God was performing miracles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. See, there was a social conscience there. There was concern for those who didn't have, and they were generous in the use of their funds. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They had meals together. They were in each other's homes. We have about 44 home groups during the week that will start in another week's time, where people go into each other's homes and share meals together and read the Bible together and pray together. That's what we're doing as a church. That's community. That's membership. And they were praising God and they were enjoying the favor of all the people. People around them would see how they lived and how they behaved and what they did, and people showed favor towards them. In Australia, often you get mocked when you're a Christian, right? But some of these Christians were living such unique lives that they enjoyed the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So they were living in authentic fellowship and membership one with the other, and God was saving more people and bringing more into, not a solitary Christianity, not I don't need other people, I'll just do it alone. No, into the fellowship, adding them to the group. We're committed to membership. You know, there's a church blooper which says, don't let worry kill you, let the church help. Sadly, in many churches, because of the way they're run, the way they're led, and the way people behave, it just strangles the life out of people and people disappear out of church life. We admit that. Sometimes Christians do not live the way God calls them to live. And you may be here this morning, you've suffered some of that pain in the past. It is our hope and our dream that we will build authentic Christian community where we love one another and support one another in church life. God wants us to love and welcome the new person. There'll be new people here this morning. God wants you to share Christ's love with those who don't know him, to teach the word to each other, to pray for each other, to serve one another, to grieve together, to rejoice together, to learn from each other. And friends, home groups are key in a large church. I've been in a home group all my years here, and you know, some of the things we've done together, we pray together, we read the Bible together, we've gone to funerals together, gone to weddings together, gone to baptisms together. We've helped each other move out of homes and move into homes. We've wept when kids have gone astray away from God. We've wept when someone really dear to someone dies in an accident or suffers a heart attack, whatever it happens to be. There's this authentic community takes place. And friends, if you want to experience that, you need to get with a smaller group of people. You won't do it on a Sunday. You can come in and go out on a Sunday. Hi, how are you? I'm very well, thank you. I've had a good week. We won the football. Or wasn't Serena good last night? Had a great week. Go in and out. You don't share your heart. You don't share your life with people. You just pretend. We're not into pretense at this church. God is not into pretense. God is not into shallow relationships. God's into depth of relationships that will help us to grow in him. My friends, true fellowship flows out of our relationship with Christ. 1 John 1, 3 says, we have fellowship with Jesus and therefore with one another. And when you know Jesus, the Spirit of God says to you, hey, you need to love other people. You need to be part of other people's lives. You need to impact other people. Thirdly, maturity. It's not enough to come to Christ and to join something. God wants us to grow, and that's why we're doing the 50 Days of Transformation course as an extra stimulus to help us to grow even faster. Paul says we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect, which means complete or mature in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So if you're new here, you need to know as a church we're committed to regular Bible teaching. We're committed to Christ-centered preaching. We are committed to discipling people to bring them to maturity in the faith. I hope that each year I'm becoming more mature in Jesus. It's not always the case. Sometimes I go backwards a little bit. What about you? But we want to become more mature, more holy, more godly, more focused on Jesus and him. So we'll encourage you to read your Bibles at home. We'll encourage you to come to church to hear the Bible. We'll encourage you to go to home groups to study the Bible. We'll encourage you to read Christian books, to read articles online. We'll encourage you to go to Bible college and do things like that. We'll encourage you to come to courses that we will offer this year. Because we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We want more than head knowledge. We want knowledge that then transforms how you live. Ephesians 6, 17 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, help us to live differently. You know what happens when you become mature? You start to serve. Luke, our youth pastor, tells me that those young people who took to Wellington, the mission trip last year to Wellington, New South Wales, to run a program for holiday club kids, many Indigenous kids, they learned a lot working with some very difficult situations out there. Almost all of them, if not all of them, are now going to be Zone 46 leaders on a Friday afternoon. They've served, they've matured, they're growing, and they know that the next step is to step out and to do something on a regular basis. And Robin and their other leaders will disciple them and help to grow them even further. In a couple of years' time, they'll be youth leaders, and they'll be young adult leaders, they'll be Bible study leaders, they'll be pastors and missionaries and evangelists. Amen? That's what it's about. You become mature, and then when you get closer to God, you move out. Cade and Craig have just moved to Southeast Asia a couple of weeks ago. In fact, 1 week ago. To serve for 12 months, serving some of the needy in that country that they have gone to. Growing in Christ, serving Christ, and stepping out. And that takes us to that fourth M, ministry. We are committed to the truth that every believer is a minister. Philip's in Orange this weekend. We don't have another associate pastor. And when you don't have full-time staff around, it just reminds you again that you need to do something, right? I was looking at my list. Who's going to pray this week? Everyone I rang. So I'll be in Orange. Or I'll be on holidays on my 30th wedding anniversary. So I kept going through my list to find more people to pray and to do things. That was good for me. I didn't just have to rely on a pastor to do it or another pastor because they're not here. They don't exist, right? And it just reminded me that we are the body of Christ. Every one of us has a role to play, a ministry to fulfill. We encourage you to do that. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Sometimes people don't want to minister, and I just think, why don't you? Do you know, it's not only that it's obedient to God to minister and to serve in some way using your spiritual gifts, but you get so much out of it. If you're working with kids, as some of our kids' church leaders are now, and you see these kids come to faith in Jesus Christ, you go home joyful, amen? If you're leading a Bible study group and people come over and they share and they support one another and they go home, you think, oh, just so thankful to God for that group. I must say, you don't always feel like that way about your groups. But the point is, there is joy in that. When conversations develop amongst people over coffee, we'll have drinking coffee, we say, don't go home after the service. Come into that hall, talk and mix. Get to know other people. Don't just get to know the same people you've always known and talked to. Find a new person, take the initiative, start a conversation. Say, hi, my name's so-and-so. What's yours? And then you start a conversation. You never know what you might discover. I was at this party last night. I saw a guy, and he was, his wife teaches at Beverly Hills Girls, where my wife teaches. So all the teachers were there. And I looked over and I went, what's that guy doing here? I looked at him. I said, I know you. He had no idea who I was. And all the other teachers, the rest were all the female teachers who were in the English department and looking at me. I said, what's your surname? I said, Georgiopoulos. I said, I knew that. I said, you went to Enmore Boys. I said, your brother Peter was in my year group. We went through high school together. I said, really? And you remember all of that? Of course. I recognized you. You know why I recognized him? I've used him as a sermon illustration. I didn't tell him last night. I said, I remember the last time I saw you, it was a Greek Orthodox Good Friday service. He came up to me with his brother. His brother said, oh, Andrew's really religious. And he said to me, and I remember distinctly, and they've been in my notes in many sermons, that's okay, I used to be religious, you'll grow out of it. I did not tell him that last night. But I shared my faith with him and what we did and what we believed as I did in the speech. When you're there, and at the end of the night, his wife came up as we took photographs. She said, can I have a photograph of you and my husband? There's another commitment, another relationship in the local school. I could have just shut up and said nothing about God, and you don't know where God's going to lead the conversations. And when you witness for Christ and you see a responsiveness, it brings you great joy. When you give a food hamper to a family, as we do, they come in each week, and you see them just a smile on their face because they just needed some food that week. Then I say to you, thank you for donating food. Thank you to Bronwyn for packaging that food into those parcels that are ready to go. And you drop into someone's house and saying, Pastor Andrew, I just don't know where to turn. I've got a child in prison. I've got my health is going down. And I've just, can I have some bread? I have diabetes. And just so thank you. This is a lifesaver. It's not a burden to minister. It's a joy to minister. And pastors and teachers have a special responsibility here. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's why we teach and encourage and run courses that we will become mature. And friends, one of the courses we run is just a two-hour seminar called the Shape Course, where we help you to discern what your spiritual gifts may be, what your passions are, what your abilities are, what your personality is like, and what experiences God has taken you through, and how God can use your shape in His work in this local church and in other places. If you'd like to come, that's on the 19th of February, Thursday. Come along and just enjoy those 2 hours. God may teach you some things about yourself at that. Finally, mission. Jesus came to them, to His disciples, before He ascended into heaven, and He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Friends, we need a great commitment to the Great Commission. I'm going to stop on this point because we want to get to communion. We need a great commitment to the Great Commission. All around this area, people who don't know Jesus. People coming to church, visiting, bringing their friends who don't know Jesus. People in our playtime groups who don't know Jesus. In our craft groups who don't know Jesus. In our English classes who don't know Jesus. In our schools who don't know Jesus. In our clubs who don't know Jesus. All over the place are people who don't know Jesus. And God has chosen to use us, other Christians, to proclaim the gospel, to love people, and to bring them into His kingdom. In summary, the five M's of ministry are called magnification, to the glory of God. Membership, we want authentic community. Maturity, we want to become like Jesus. Ministry, we want to serve each other. Mission, we want to reach the world. May God help us to do that. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank You for the way in which You have worked in this church in the past, and we look forward to what You'll do with us and amongst us this year. We commit ourselves to be men and women who seek to magnify You in all things. Be committed to authentic membership and community, to grow into Christ-likeness, to use our gifts in ministry, and to reach the world for the glory of Jesus through mission. Please help us as we do this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.